Our lesson for tonight is found in the last page of your booklet. For tonight is on page 36 of the little booklet, which I hope you all have. If you have none, they are yours for the asking. I think it will help you in following the study and remembering later what has been said if you follow it with the book. Now, our reading for tonight, as in past nights, will be in various places from the Bible. First, in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, and we will begin to read at verse 1. Now, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he has brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that flowed with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord said unto Moses, spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Now let us turn to the book of Jude, right next to the book of the Revelation, and read a few verses there. Jude, verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, for he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now let us turn back to the book of Numbers and read from chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. And verse 9. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Psalm 84. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I would like, if I can find it also, to read a verse in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and just verses 16 and 17. Perhaps just a verse from Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointing, and do my prophets no harm. Now 106 in verses 16 and 17. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. Now I have selected each of the portions that we have read together because one or two features in the story that are found in each of these portions. For instance, we have read the entire incident, not the entire incident, but what we have read of it, we have read from the 16th chapter of Numbers. And then we have turned to Jude, and we have found out the special application of this story to our days, to the last times. And then we have turned back to Numbers, and we have found out in chapter 26 that the sons of Korah did not die when that whole company suffered such a tragic death. And then in Psalm 84, we have one of the songs that the sons of Korah sang in the house of the Lord, a song that in many ways has a direct bearing upon the incident we have been reading together. And then in Psalm 105, we have a principle that was ignored in Israel's history, a principle that is often ignored in the annals of the church, but something that holds good just the same. The Lord says, touch not my prophets and do mine anointed no harm. Now Moses was unquestionably a prophet, and Aaron was anointed by the Lord. And then finally in Psalm 106, we have that lovely reference to Aaron, that title, that name that is given to him in connection with this sad event in his experience, the Lord honors him with this title, the Saint of the Lord. Now there's something very striking about God's pictures of mankind. The incidents that he picks out, whether it's at the time of Israel's wanderings, or the time of the conquest of the land, or the time of the judges, or the times of the kings, they were not only incidents that actually happened, but they are typical incidents, and they are absolutely true to life. Although, as we have noticed, this incident has peculiar reference to the last times, it has been repeated in every age and under every condition. It is a revelation of the flesh, and the flesh is always the same. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and wherever you find it, it always has the same characteristic. You would think that if you would get together a group of very, very good people, like-minded, with nobody thinking any different than they do, you would think, well, there would be no occasion for the flesh to manifest itself there. And they might look at other companies and say, oh, well, you could only expect that the flesh would manifest itself there. But it isn't true. You can put the flesh in a convent and keep a newspaper from ever coming into that convent. You might shut and bar everything of the world as we know it outside of that place, but you can never keep the flesh outside, and you could never keep it from manifesting itself. Now, I've often said to my sister, who, as you know, is president of Rest Haven Homes Incorporated, and I'm one of her trustees, I said, it's rather striking, isn't it? We get people in these homes from every kind of gathering. We have maybe 20, and they come from meetings like the meeting in Harrisburg. And they come from meetings like the meeting 50 miles from here, quite different in its character. And so from various places they come. And let me tell you this, friends. You couldn't tell by their attitude and by their actions what kind of a meeting they come from. They all carry the same flesh with them, and they all carry the same new nature along. And the flesh is just exactly the same, and the new nature is just exactly the same. And these incidents in the Bible show us that the Word of God is a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that all things are open and nothing hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There were some Christians who came to Madagascar in the days of heathen darkness in that island, and they translated the Word of God into the language of those people. They taught them to read, and they read in the Bible things that startled them. And one day they said to the missionaries, "I thought you told us that someone wrote this book, that it came from a land away over the sea." Well, they said, "So it did." "Oh, but," they said, "that cannot be. Somebody wrote this book who lived in Madagascar." And they said, "How come?" "Why," they said, "it can't be any otherwise. The man who wrote that book, he must have lived here, for he describes us exactly in that book." Oh, that's what this book does, friends. And as I have said, these incidents that we have read just describe not our fellow believer, not this brother or that sister. They describe us. For all that was manifest in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram is found in principle in our own hearts. And if there was here tonight a prophet of the Lord like Nathan, he could point to any one of us and could say, "Thou art the man." Who of us does not love himself? The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Who of us is not subject to envy? Who of us does not seek his own things? That it was so manifest in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram finds its lodging place in principle in our own hearts. Now, in this introduction to our lesson, I want to read two little statements that sum up the story as far as our present day application of it to ourselves is concerned. I do not know where I have copied them from, but I have had them in my notes for some long time. There are always critical times in the history of an assembly when the spirit of dissatisfaction displays itself. If not met in the right way, most disastrous consequences are sure to follow. There is material in every assembly capable of being acted upon. It only needs some restless masterpiece to arise. And I might say that this material is not only found in every assembly, but it is found in each individual. The next statement I want to read is very striking, but I think very true. It is hardly possible for one to occupy a prominent place of service or to be preeminently used of God without at one time or another having to encounter attacks of certain radical and discontented men who cannot bear to see anyone more honored than themselves. But the true way to meet such is to take the place of utter prostration and nothingness and allow the tide of disaffection to roll over one. Three times in our chapter, we read of Moses and Aaron prostrating themselves upon the ground in the presence of the Lord. Now there is one great contrast between the Lord's people today and Moses and Aaron. There wasn't the tiniest reason for this in subjection and subordination. Moses was the meekest of all men, and God goes out of his way to call Aaron the saint of the Lord. If his spirit should be manifested, and if you or I were the target of it, we could find abundant reason why it should be. We could not clear ourselves. We could not exonerate ourselves like Moses and Aaron could. Even Samuel could not. You remember when there was dissatisfaction in connection with Samuel, and the people objected to his rule and his discipline? They could point the finger at Samuel, and they say, Samuel, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. You haven't done what you ought to have done. You've taken your two sons and you have exalted them above measure. They're not fit for the place that they have. And Samuel would have to bow his head and say, well, yes, I have brought this upon myself. But that was not true of Moses, and it was not true of Aaron. But there has never been a time in the history of the church when there has not been a repetition of this subversion. And I doubt whether there ever has been an assembly of God's people who has not, in a measure, experienced something of this kind. If you have not, well, thank the Lord, friends, but don't think that if you have been preserved from it up till the present time, that doesn't mean that at any time something like this may not come out. For in the statement that I have read with you, we have read what is absolutely true. There is material in every assembly capable of being acted upon. And there is that in each of us that can provide that material. Now we have divided our study for tonight into four parts. First we have self-seekers in the camp. Then we have these self-seekers spoken of as sinners against their own souls. And then we have that lovely appellation, the saint of the Lord. And finally we have the sons of Korah. Now going back to our first heading, these self-seekers were leaders, and they found supporters, and they found sympathizers. That's natural. That's true to life. That is exactly the way in which all subversion and rebellion works. It takes a leader, And then that leader will always find supporters. And then even though there are those who would not lead and who would not openly support, yet there are always those who are sympathizers. Now there's another thing that I have noticed, and you'll notice in our notes that we have it. Korah was a cousin of Moses and a cousin of Aaron. I have lived long enough and been in the assemblies of God's people long enough to know that that still works that way. Much of the difficulty in an assembly comes through fleshly relations. And it's often brothers and cousins and nephews and so on who become rather jealous of each other. More often, I think, than total strangers. At least it was that way in the case that we are speaking about. Korah was a cousin of Moses and Aaron, but he was the leader of what was really religious Bolshevism among the Lord's people. You've noticed that they were all mighty men of renown. They were all valiant men. And, of course, that also is true to Christian life. We will pass over the first two and notice the first three points, and notice the sinners against their own soul and the sins that they were guilty of. First, there was the sin of fault-finding. Second, the sin of self-seeking. Third, the sin of insurrection. Now, we need not to say that fault-finding is always a sin. We have noticed that all through our lesson. Again and again and again, Israel murmured against the Lord. And when Israel murmured, it displeased the Lord. These were not the first people who objected to God's rule and God's government and God's discipline. Aaron himself was guilty of it one day, and so was Miriam. They said practically the same thing to Moses that Korah says to Moses and Aaron. Aaron and Miriam said to Moses, is it not in Numbers chapter 12, has God only spoken through you? Hasn't he spoken through us also? You remember in the first chapter of Judges when Judah was ahead and took the lead, while the men of Ephraim sunk back and said, well, why didn't you call us? Why did you have to take it upon yourself to go against the army? Oh, that is so common, friends. It was just one of the manifestations of the flesh. There is a truth in the body, in the scriptures, that is a very wonderful truth. It used to be emphasized and maybe overemphasized. I think it is only overemphasized when it is applied to gatherings of God's people. There are some dear children of God who believe that only certain gatherings of Christians form a body, and that is called the one body. That is a mistake. But there is one body, and every Christian belongs to that one body. Christ is the head in heaven. In a measure, this should be manifested in a gathered company of Christians. Now here is my body. I want to take a glass of water, My throat is dry. Suppose I was a dry preacher, which you will admit I am. But suppose I would want to take this glass, and I would be on this side of the pulpit, and ordinarily my right hand would take it, but being here, my left hand would take it and put it to my mouth, and then my right hand would raise up an awful fuss. Say, well, I always did that. That's my work. Ever since you were born, you were right-handed, and your right hand always took it. Well, how come now that the left hand has to do it? And then there'd be in subjection and insubordination in my body. Oh, you say, that would never happen in your body. No, but it sometimes happens in the body of Christ. It sometimes happens in that body. You know, the Bible tells us that those members that are of least importance, seemingly, are the most important. And there's one thing that the Bible says that may surprise you. It says the tongue is a little member. You say, oh, I thought the tongue was a big member. I thought the tongue was the most important member. Well, the Bible says the tongue is a little member. And it is, too. People have lived without a tongue. But they haven't lived without some other parts of the body. There are parts of the body that are more important than the tongue. But they provoke God, they despise order, they speak against His servants. And this is something that we are not afraid to do today. We have forgotten that little verse. Touch not my prophets, and do mine anointed no harm. I think my brother and I have learned a lesson in our early Christian life that has impressed this upon us very forcefully. We used to go to a little meeting. Our father and mother went to it. We were not in the meeting. But every Tuesday night they had a prayer meeting. We went to the prayer meeting. And the Christians used to kneel in a circle in that prayer meeting. There was a man in that meeting who came from the Netherlands and prayed very intelligently, but in broken English. And certain words he would mispronounce. For instance, whenever he would say Nui, he would say Nui, Nui Testament and Nui Song and Nui Covenant. And there were a group of teenagers who knelt along with the other Christians, but who gathered together, and one girl was the ringleader, and just at certain times she would get that whole group of girls to giggling, and she knew just how to do it and knew just when to do it. And the brethren bore rather patiently with her. I know her, I can see her as if it was today, and it must have been all of 50, 55 years ago. But that girl one day did it again, and the brethren got up from their knees, and this brother stood to his feet and read the scriptures, "Them that sin rebuke before all." And he openly rebuked that girl. He told her what a serious thing it was to cause such lightheartedness and frivolity in the presence of God in an assembly where the Lord Jesus was in the midst of his people. That girl stood up from her seat and she stamped out to the door, and she says, "I'll never darken the door of this place again." And two or three, sympathetic, and yet I am convinced, not rightly taught, went after this girl and tried hard to get her back and apologized for the brother and called him a foreigner and told her that she shouldn't take it so hard. But the girlfriends never came back. Never came back. She went home and she took what we used to call quick consumption. I never hear of it anymore. I don't know if they have it anymore. That girl took quick consumption and quickly she passed into eternity. It left a solemn impression on both of us. I can assure you of that. Oh, it's a serious thing to envy or ridicule or mimic or find fault with any of the Lord's people, particularly those who are engaged in an open way in the service of the Lord. Now it's rather nice, as I have noticed, that Aaron is called in this connection the saint of the Lord. I like that little title. We used to hear it quite a lot. Years ago, we used to hear about the saints in Harrisburg and the saints in Philadelphia and the saints in New York and the saints in Toronto. You don't so much anymore, do you? Not so much. The preachers used to talk about visiting the saints. And it's a very, very nice title. I have copied in my Bible a little note from a Catholic Bible, the Confraternity Version of the Bible, one of the latest, and a very good version too, as it goes. But in the back of the New Testament, they have a glossary, and all the very hard words are interpreted. And saints is one of these hard words that is thus interpreted. Saints, a common term in the Old Testament to designate those who belong to God, applied into the New Testament to those who believe in Christ. It occurs first in Acts 9:13 and is frequent in the writings of St. Paul. Those are saints who are separated from other men, attached to the glorious Christ and sanctified by the indwelling Holy Spirit. J.N. Darby couldn't have written a better definition than that. I remember hearing of the brethren in New York, or one brother, leaving a certain amount of money to be used for track work, and it was quite a lot of money, and the relatives objected and demurred and got a lawyer in the case. And the lawyer said, "Did your father keep any kind of a journal or diary?" And they said, "Yes." So he had access to them, and he smiled and he says, "I will very easily break your father's will." So the case came to court, and this lawyer, armed with this godly man's journal, stood before the judge and said, "Your Honor, this gentleman was wholly incapable of making a will the day in which he died, and to prove it, or the day he made it. And to prove it," he says, "I will read a little statement from his journal, made on the very day he made his will." And there it was, the date. This is what he wrote: "I went downtown today to tend to some necessary business," of course that was making his will, "and while there I met a dear saint of the Lord, and we talked together about heavenly things." And the lawyer smiled. He says, "You see, he had hallucinations on the day in which he made his will. Everybody knows that saints have been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, and here the dear old man makes his will, and he thinks that he talks to a saint about heavenly things. Well, I'm thankful to say the judge knew more than the poor lawyer did, and Christians are still benefiting from the terms of that will. But I want to say a little word in closing about the sons of Korah. You notice that we read together, the children of Korah died not. Evidently, when the call came out that there was to be a separation from the tents of these wicked men, the sons of Korah separated themselves, and consequently, they became singers in the house of the Lord. They sang the praises of the Lord. There are a number of other things that were true of them. They had cities of refuge. They were keepers of the tabernacle gates. They were over the treasures, chambers of the temple treasures. They had charge of the treasures of the wine and the oil. They were royal guards. They were mighty men of valor. I selected only one of the songs that they sang. That was Psalm 84, because it seems to have such a definite connection with this history of their father, Korah. You remember one statement in that psalm, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord's house." And then he speaks of the altar and the swallow, having found a place for themselves in that house, "even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." And I suppose every time one of these sons of Korah would draw near to the altar, he'd see those broad plates that reminded him of the insubjection of his father, and would impress upon him the fact of subjection. And then we have him emphasizing the blessedness of dwelling in that house and still praising him. You remember Korah rebelled against that authority. Then Korah rebelled against the priesthood. And these sons of Korah said, "Look upon the face of thine anointed." They had respect to God's priesthood. Korah and his company sought great things for themselves and were not satisfied with anything less than what Moses and Aaron had. But listen to these sons of Korah. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, and to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And likely they thought of those tents of wickedness from which they were called to be separate. I was speaking a little on these sons of Korah, the Levites, at the last Toronto conference. And I noticed this lovely little verse concerning them. I'm just going to read it with you. "And other brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." What a contrast to the complaining of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What a contrast to the self-seeking. What a contrast to the envying and jealousy and strife. Here are their children, delivered from the pit, employed in that work. What work? Singing the praises of God day and night. You know, we hear so often, our assembly needs this, and our assembly needs that, and our assembly needs something else. And what's wrong with our meeting is that there is not this and not that. Well, you're always treading on dangerous ground that way. Once in Des Moines, Iowa, they had a conference that was kind of arranged. But Labor Day, or Memorial Day morning, it was thrown open, and anybody who felt they had a message could get up and give it. And three people got up to speak, and they all prefaced the remark with, "What's wrong with our gatherings?" Don't know why they chose such a subject, but they did. They all three threw out the question, and then they answered it to their own satisfaction at least. But then Brother Pat McGee, you may not know him from Minneapolis, he stood up and he says, "I'm going to start talking the same way that my brethren did. I'm going to ask the same question, what's wrong with our assembly?" Now he says, "I know. These people have guessed. But I know, I can tell you exactly what's wrong with our meetings." And they kind of listened intently. He says, "Brethren, the trouble with our meeting is there are too many men in it just like me." And I suppose he told the truth. Maybe we could all say that. But I want to say this, friends. Our assembly could do with a little more of this singing Levite occupation. Oh, if there were more of us who were employed in that work day and night. And then I told them the story of Samuel Levermore. He was the servant of the Lord in France. And he sat next to a priest in the carriage, and he gave him the once over and saw his collar the wrong way and noticed right away he was a priest. And he said, "Do you know, sir, I'm a priest too?" And he looked at him askance and didn't say very much. And after a while he says, "And would you believe it, sir, my father was a priest too." Well, that was going quite a ways, but of course it wasn't impossible. He knew that. And after a little while, he said, "And would you believe it, sir, my mother was a priest." And then he got up and went to the conductor and said, "You better take that man off the train as quick as you can, because there's something wrong with him. You'll cause a lot of trouble if you don't." Well, he was right, friends. My father was a priest too. So was my mother. But I want to say this. My father was a Levite, and he was employed in that work day and night. And my mother was a Levite too. She was employed in that work day and night. And night. I sit sometimes working on Choice Gleanings calendar, and I've got to get just a little verse that will fit with that meditation. I can't think of anything, and I've no index to resort to. And all at once I'll hear my mother singing at the wash tub with an old zinc rubbing board. I've done some of it myself, for I was the oldest, next to the oldest of 10 children, and that was my lot occasionally. But she used to rub her knuckles sometimes open, and the sweat would pour into that old wash tub. And the harder she worked and the more she sweat, the louder she sang. Sometimes trains of those hymns she sang come back to me yet and form a lead for a little verse that will just fit in the calendar. Ever since I can remember, the first sound that greeted my ear in the morning was my father, a singing Levite, singing the high praises of God. He used to take the believer's hymn book and he'd start with hymn one and he'd go right straight through it. If he didn't know the tune, he'd make one up to fit it. But he'd go right through and we'd hear him all through the house. And when he'd get through with the believer's hymn book, he'd start with a little flock and do the same thing. And then he'd go over the first one again. You see, he was employed in that work day and night. He was one of the sons of Korah. He was delivered from the pit, delivered from that jealousy, that envy, that fault-finding sort of a spirit. And in the place of it, he sang the high praises of God. All I can say is, I would turn it upon myself and say, go thou and do likewise. Has the song died out of your life, my brother? Has it died out of your life, my sister? Have your neighbors ever heard you sing the praises of God? Have the windows been opened and have the sounds of heaven's joy reached your neighbor's ear? Well, you say, if I could sing nicely now, well, then that would be something. Well, Mr. Muir used to say, God made the nightingale and God made the crow, and he liked to hear them both. And I suppose he does. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we pray that thy word may have its effect in our lives. We realize that we have the flesh, we have the old nature. And as face answereth to face in water, so does the heart of man to man. And we thank thee tonight for those whom thou hast given to lead and to guide thy people. We thank thee for those who rule over them, those who seek to bear them upon their hearts and who live for them. We pray that not one of us may be envious of them, that we may esteem them highly in love for their work's sake and submit ourselves to them in the fear of God. And increase their number, we pray. Raise up shepherds with shepherds' hearts to go before the flock. We believe that we all can speak of ourselves as having been delivered from the pit. And we thank thee thou hast put a new song in our mouth. May we keep singing it to thy praise and to thy glory, until the Lord comes for whom we wait, when we will join in that glad song of redemption around the throne to the Lamb. Amen.